that what I give on the subject, say, by dry baptism, so far as my belief on the subject, I'll give negative things that false teachers teach. You will know when I shall have finished, if you have the ear to hear and can examine biblical evidence, weigh it properly, and get the right results, you will know that no camel out on the face of the earth, nor no Mormon, nor no Roman Catholic, nor no Jesus on the Pentecostalist, nor no type or kind of water salvationist can possibly meet and refute what I did, because it is irrefutable, it is the unforced, some of the unforced truth of God. I'm going to begin a little differently from any way I've ever begun before. Partly because I couldn't keep some of you folks that have heard me speak on the subject. Sometimes some of you over and over again. Some in different parts of the country, some in California and Fort Worth and Dallas and so forth. I'm going to begin a little differently from the way you've ever heard me before, but I won't stay very long on a different line. Turn to the second chapter of Acts, you who have Bibles, in the first chapter, the fifth verse. There we find the Lord Jesus still on earth, and he's talking to his disciples. He said, John truly baptized with water. John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. And being assembled together, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Christ said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons, but you receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. I won't finish quoting there. I can quote some more of it anyway. The Lord Jesus was caught up into heaven, you remember, and they went to Jerusalem as he had told them, both as recorded in the 24th chapter of Luke and in the first chapter of Acts. The Lord told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And that was also described, as I've just quoted from Acts 1:5, as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Probably one night next week I'll speak on the subject speaking with tongues, or tongues in healing, or something like that. And I will probably, if I do speak on that, I will call attention probably to this fact. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That's what the inspired record says, Acts 2. They weren't kneeling. They weren't lying on the floor. They weren't jumping up and down, hooping and hollering. They were sitting, the inspired record, Acts 2 tells us. Now, I'm not going to make anything of that. I'm just calling it to your attention. It's there in the Word of God. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as doves, and sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what? Oh, I made a mistake. The Holy Spirit didn't appear like as doves, but like as fire. But when the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus after he was baptized with John's baptism, you remember the Holy Spirit sat upon him like as a dove. Now, what do you suppose are some of the things, anyway, that God would have us get out of those two things? The Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus after he came out of John's water baptism. He was 30 years of age. We read in Luke, the third chapter. He had lived for 30 years as a quiet, private, law-keeping Jew. For after the flesh, he was an Israelite, born of the tribe of Judah. You remember in the 9th chapter of Romans and the 2nd chapter of Acts and in the 2nd Timothy 2 and other places, we are expressly told that Christ after the flesh was an Israelite or a Jew. But now back to this. Jesus of Nazareth after the flesh. He was Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. But as concerning the flesh, we read in Romans 9 that he was an Israelite. And since he was the tribe of Judah and so forth, a Jew, an Israelite. And he lived, I repeat, as a quiet, private, law-keeping Jew for 30 years. Remember, we're told in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, that he was made, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his own son, made of a woman, made under the law. And God better, it's all right for me to digress again for a moment. The Seventh-day Adventist and Herbert Armstrong, when they are trying to explain away the passage Romans 6:14, Satan shall not have dominion over you, Christians, because ye are not under law, the law, but under grace. They say, well, you're not under the law as long as you're keeping it. But when you break the law, then you're under the law. They say under the law means to be under the penalty for having broken it. Well, if that's true, then God made his dear son a lawless anarchist, immoral, adulterer, murderer, thief, and idolater, and so forth, as a baby, because we are told, and I repeat, in Galatians 4, 3 and 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his own son, made of a woman, made under the law. And I want to say this, my dear friends, and give God all the credit. Where credit's due, because certainly I haven't any truth, nor could I get any truth in the spiritual realm that doesn't come from God. None of us has anything but what he has received spiritually, so please believe me, when I speak with confidence about what I'm giving, I certainly don't mean to be handing myself a left-handed or a right-handed bouquet. I'm nothing but a miserable, hell-deserving sinner who was arrested by the law of God and saved by the grace of God. But I do speak with confidence because I am saved and I have received the Spirit of God, as we told in 1 Corinthians 2:12. We receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It's no compliment or recommendation for any minister of Christ, presumably professionally or Bible teacher, to parade his ignorance. Now, I know nothing as I ought, but I'm going to speak things that I do know and speak them with spiritual confidence and I hope humility and spiritual love. I have already called your attention that the Lord Jesus, when he was baptized in water, River Jordan, by John, as he came up out of the river, Matthew the 3rd chapter, as he came up out of the water, straightway the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit came upon him like as a dove. And a voice in heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Baptists need to reread and study prayerfully and carefully the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts 1 and Acts 11:16 of John's water baptism. The Baptists tell us, and many, so far as I know, all who teach salvation by grace and then want you to be baptized in water as an outward sign that you've already been water baptized, saved. The Baptists teach that. And many other groups, I think the Presbyterians, as for the actual theology, teach that water baptism is something that follows genuine salvation, a rebirth, spiritual birth. Many people, most all that I know of, that practice water baptism today, refer sooner or later, from time to time, to following Christ in water baptism. I've been asked often, "Have you followed Christ in water baptism?" And I tell them, no more than I've followed him in circumcision. No more than I've followed him in perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments. No more than I've followed him in being nailed to the cross and having God the judge turn his back on me. No, I haven't followed Jesus Christ in the work he came to do in my place. It's an insult to him, and it's pious infidelity to try to imitate the work that Jesus Christ did as a substitute. He was circumcised as an 8-year-old Jewish baby boy. What for? Circumcision is a type of the sterility of the race. That in God's sight, the race is spiritually dead. And so that God gave circumcision as a type of that. It's very interesting to study the origin of it back in the 17th chapter of Genesis. I'm just going to touch it now. When God gave it to Abram. You remember, after God promised Abram, he's going to make him a great nation. And he said, in thy seed, which is Christ, it's interpreted in Galatians 3, in thy seed, which is Christ, all the nations of earth will be blessed. And the scripture foreseen that God would justify or declare right, that God would justify the Gentiles, that's over in this present dispensation, I'm quoting Galatians 3, 6. The scripture foreseen, way back here, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith speaks before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thy seed, which is Christ, shall all nations be blessed. And Abraham believed God. And it was his faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He didn't have any righteousness of his own. But he looked forward to the telescope of promise and prophecy about 1900 years to the coming of his great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus of Nazareth, born after the flesh from Abraham, you know. Abraham looked through the telescope of promise and prophecy 1900 years ahead and saw Jesus Christ dying on the cross for him and buried and raised again for him. And he believed that inspired prosperity of sound of the gospel. I quote again. Galatians 3:6, the scripture foreseen that God would justify or declare right, God would justify the Gentiles through faith preached before the gospel of Abraham. The Carmelites say he couldn't have done it. The Carmelites say that the gospel wasn't preached until after Christ died, buried, and raised again. And the Roman Catholics don't come out quite as positively, yet their whole system is a system of a new plan of salvation, which is actually damnation. There, every cult under heaven, my friend, has a different plan of saving sinners today than the plan that saved Abraham, the plan that saved Moses, that saved David, that saved Joshua, that saved David, and that saved the apostles, for instance, because they were saved. The ones I'm referring to were saved before Pentecost. Peter was made a living stone. Now what? It is very important to realize that there never has been but one plan of salvation. For the simple reason that there never has been and never will be but one Savior from the guilt and penalty of sin. We're told in Matthew, the second chapter, that the babe of Bethlehem was to be named and was named Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And also they shall call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah will save. And why did they call his name Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. And he's always been the Savior and always will be the Savior as long as there's any saving done. And he's back yonder, they were saved by looking forward to the coming of Christ and what he was going to do on the cross and conquering death and the coming out of the grave. They look forward with the gospel of promise. We read in the 10th chapter of Romans that Isaiah preached the gospel. Isaiah preached the gospel. And that was hundreds of years before Christ's actual death. The Carmelites and some others are fond of quoting from Hebrews, without the shedding of blood is no remission. And they try to make that mean until the blood of Christ was actually said with no remission. But that's not what the record says. That's not what God says. And the Carmelites won't stand by that themselves. Because when you confront them with the fact that the Lord Jesus forgave sin before he went to the cross. You remember the palsied man that was brought by four of his friends? When they got to the house where Christ was, the house was jammed and they couldn't get in. They got on top, took up the tiles, let him down. The palsied man on the stretcher. And when the Lord Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man sick of a palsy, thank you. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And the gang around there, maybe they were some potential Carmelites. They said, why, the very idea, he's a blasphemer. Who has power to forgive sins but God only? And he said, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power, right now, hath power here to forgive sins. And the Lord forgave the sins of a sinful woman before the cross, you remember. Yes, my dear friends, and we read in the 38th chapter, the 43rd chapter, the 44th chapter of Isaiah, about sins being blotted out to be remembered against them no more forever. Did Abraham have his sins forgiven? Of course he did. David said, as recorded by Paul in Matthew in Romans the 4th chapter, blessed is the man, David said, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Paul quoted in Romans 4 from Abraham, that Abraham said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without work. And then he quoted from David too. Abraham, 400 odd years before, 430 years before the giving of the Ten Commandment system, and David in the middle of that law program, was given the truth and preached the truth of salvation through faith in the perfect work of the Son of God, the Savior. My dear friends, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior. I believe He's the only Savior. And I don't say that with my tongue in my cheek. I don't say that as a hypocrite. It's going to turn right around and say that you go to hell if you don't get a hold of your bootstraps or get some preacher to dunk you in the water. Now here's a candidate. Here's a candidate for water baptism. And I'm the preacher. I'm going to do the baptizing now. And here's it. Here's the swimming hole or the river or the baptistry. Now, and this fellow has said, I've heard the gospel, I believe it, I repent, and I confess Jesus is Christ, and I want to be baptized into Christ. He's been told that the way to be baptized into Christ is to have a preacher put him in the water. All right. Now I'm going to put this candidate, that's supposed to be a truly penitent believer, I'm going to put him in. Now, would you ever think that that was in Christ? Suppose instead of this cup here, it is a baptistry. Or it's a lake, or a river, or an ocean. Would you think that putting a fella in that is the same as putting him into Christ? Well, that's exactly what the water of salvation is doing when it comes to Romans 6, 3, and 4, and Galatians 3, 27, and 8, and Colossians 2, 12. They say baptizing into Christ means they don't get in the water. And they get mad at me sometimes and say I'm a blasphemer when I say I don't believe in your polywog Jesus. I have nothing but utter contempt for your polywog Jesus. When one is baptized into Jesus Christ, he's not baptized in water. When one is baptized into Jesus Christ, my dear friend, he's baptized into Jesus Christ. Am I saying anything against Christ? God forbid, of course I'm not. I'm speaking reverently, I'm speaking biblically about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm trying to show what damnable idolatry it is to call a pond of water or a bath of Jesus Christ. If baptized into water isn't baptizing you into Christ, if you're baptized into water and baptized into Christ, then you got two baptisms, haven't you? You got two baptisms. One in the water, and the other into Christ. You got two baptisms. Make up your mind, it's one or the other. So when I announced the subject and they came expecting to hear a subject on saved by dry baptism, did they think I was going to preach wet baptism for salvation? Any of you think so? You might as well leave too, because it'll just add to your condemnation if you come so prejudiced and so skittish. Why, when I go to hear a Camelot or tune him on the radio, I know good and well that he's preaching that I am a lost soul and on my way to hell. Because I haven't been dunked, and that my mother went to hell, though she died with Jesus on her lips. She had never had anything but strengthening as a little girl by her Methodist preacher father. And the Carmelites and all the water of salvation teach, for instance, the Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics teach that little babies that die without having been sprinkled by a priest with holy water never will see God. They'll go to limbo, but not to heaven. They'll never see God. Now, don't be angry with me because I'm speaking frankly and clearly what you supposedly expected me to say, regardless of the words you expected me to give. But now back again. The Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, I was starting to say, John the Baptist baptized. I'll quote this text. There went unto him Jerusalem, Judea, the regions round about, and were all baptized in him in the river Jordan, confessing that they had just been saved. No, they didn't confess they'd just been saved. They were baptized in him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. They went in dry sinners and came out wet sinners. That's why heaven paid no attention to them. But here comes another one. They didn't follow him, he followed them, remember, according to inspired record. The record tells us that they went unto John, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions round about, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Pardon me. You see, they came first. That crowd of seeming Israelites that wanted the kingdom of God. They had expected a man like John the Baptist, for it had been prophesied in Isaiah 40. The voice of one crying to the other. And so they came out when they heard that this was evidently the prophesied forerunner of the king and the kingdom. And they were baptized of John the river Jordan, confessing their sin, when the dry sinners came out wet sinners. What was John's water baptism for? First chapter of John 1:31. John the Baptist said, I didn't know which one was the Christ, but that he might be made manifest to Israel. That he might be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptized with water. I tell the Baptist sometime, I say, you're baptized like John baptized? Yeah. Did you get all the unsaved Jews in the country to come and watch it? See you? If not, why not? Because we're told as clearly as God wants us to know anything in John 1:31 that Christ might be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptized with water. Is that plain enough? That's why John baptized with water. Then we're given some of the moral reasons for it in Luke 7:28-29. We're told that the common people and the publicans justified God being baptized with John's baptism. Now, what is the meaning of the word justify? You noticed a moment ago when I quoted the word justify, that the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, I defined the word justify as declare right. It doesn't mean save. The word justify doesn't mean save unless it's when God justifies a sinner. That's equivalent to saving the sinner, because the word justify means declare right. But we're told that in Luke 7:28-29 that the publicans and the common people justified God. Well, they didn't save God, but they declared God is right. They justified God being baptized with John's baptism. But the lawyers and the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized. So John's water baptism was the counsel of God against Israel. I have been surprised at the number of preachers and Bible teachers, some very able men, some sound in most things, that seem to be utterly ignorant of that passage that is so important in understanding John's water baptism. The publicans and the common people justified God being baptized with John's baptism. But the lawyers and the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves not being baptized. In other words, John's water baptism was the counsel of God against Israel. You don't deserve to cross the river Jordan and get into the promised land as kingdom people. You deserve to be drowned in the river Jordan and dumped in the Dead Sea. You don't deserve to get across. And so those that were baptized of John the river Jordan were baptized in the river Jordan confessing their sins. But here comes another one. And John the Baptist said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Christ said, suffer to be so for this entire next dispensation, John. Suffer to be so all clear on through till I come back from heaven. Is that what he said? He said, suffer to be so now, John. Suffer to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Did you ever fulfill the righteousness of God? had those thousands, maybe thousands of Jews that had water driven off of them by the time Christ came up to be baptized, had they fulfilled righteousness? They were baptized as an outward evidence of their submission to God, who said, "You have not fulfilled right. You are a bunch of sinners." And they justified God being baptized with John's baptism. But over here stood the smug, self-righteous Pharisees and lawyers. And John the Baptist said, "You generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come?" They rejected the counsel of God against themselves not being baptized. God help you to see, my dear friend, that when Christ said, "Go ahead, John, suffer to be so now, for thus it becomes us." Who's the us? All people? 10,000 times no. The only two that could possibly fulfill righteousness in connection with John's water baptism: John the Spirit-filled and prophesied foreordained baptizer, and Jesus of Nazareth, watch now, who was born, I quoted a while ago from Galatians 4:3-4, he was made of a moment. Let my Bible represent the Ten Commandments system, the entire Ten Commandments with its God-given system of meats, and I'm quoting from Hebrews 9:8-10. Meats and drinks and divers washings. Alexander Campbell says in his book on baptism, which I have here, and I think it's a very fine treatise on the subject, except when he gets into applying it. I think he has some of the finest collection of scholars, Greek scholars and so forth, and the meaning of baptizo and so forth in this form, that I've ever found in one book, Alexander Campbell's book on baptism. In this book, he said the King James translators had no authority whatsoever for translating the word baptismos, baptisms in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, and washings in the 9th chapter. He said it's from the same word, it's exactly the same in the original, baptismos, baptismos. And when they translated it different, the doctrine of baptism in the 6th chapter and divers washings in the 9th chapter, he said they had no authority. He said they should have translated the doctrine of immersion and divers immersion, or baptism. So I'm going to quote it that way, Hebrews 9:8-10. God gave to Israel a system of meat, ceremonial meat, and drink, and different baptisms, carnal ordinances, fleshly ordinances, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Here on this chart, this darker line here is green. You may not be able to detect the color there. And you notice we have it beginning with Abraham, because Abraham was promised a nation, that he would be the father of a great nation, more than one, but the nation Israel. Now we have this green line going down into Egypt. That was, you remember, in the days of Joseph. Coming out of Egypt, that's in the days of Moses. And then the Ten Commandments here at Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And then the kingdom on the days of Saul and David, and then the one born king of the Jews at Bethlehem, remember, and his ministry up to the cross. But notice, we do not have the green line, the Jewish nation. We do not have it broken off at the cross. Most Bible teachers and preachers think that God was through with the Jewish nation when they crucified the Messiah, but that is not true. It's a most confusing error. So I think there's probably no more confusing error taught at large by preachers and Bible teachers than that very thing, that God broke Israel nationally off when they crucified Christ. Before the cross, Christ had promised, no sign shall be given this wicked and adulterous generation but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he said, not one stone will be left but another's temple. He prophesied utter destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And then he said in Matthew 21:43, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. And yet on the cross he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And the first, and he died for their sins and for all the sins of the world. And the first sermon preached after the cross saw signs. And we see through the book of Acts signs and wonders. And yet Christ had said, recorded in Matthew 10 and Matthew 16, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign to be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. If I were an infidel, I'd pull those things out and say, now there's your rank, flat contradictions in your Bible. But they're not contradictions. The explanation is that Christ gave Israel another chance when he died for them on the cross and prayed for them. Remember when he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do. He wasn't praying for you and me, Gentiles. He hadn't come to the Gentiles. We're told in the 15th chapter of Matthew that Christ said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he chose his 12 apostles, as recorded in Matthew 10, he commissioned them, gave them power to heal all manner of sicknesses, all manner of demons, cast out demons, and raise the dead. And he said, you do like A.A. Allen and Oral Roberts, don't take any money at all in your purse. He said, the labor's worth is high. Wherever you go preaching, he said, why, somebody there will receive you. And if they don't receive you, I take the dust off of their dust off your feet. And they were to go there preaching to Israel and preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, and they proved it by the messianic physical miracle. While they were going to the physical people of Israel in physical Palestine. I'll help you to see that. And so the Lord promised this nation Israel, the kingdom to be taken from you, Matthew 21:43. And this temple is going to be utterly destroyed, not one stone left upon another. He gave that before the cross. And your house will be left unto you desolate. And no more signs will be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, even so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then he died for them. And I repeat, the first sermon preached after this resurrection and ascension was preached by the Spirit of Peter to what people? To Israel. He said, brethren, men of Israel, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it. And miracles, first the miracle of tongues, and then all through the book of Acts, miracles. God gives them another chance. And my friend, and the temple was left standing, and even the apostle Paul went into the temple, you remember. Regularly observed the Jewish religion. Now watch, my friend. Until you have the Bible explanation why Paul, the great apostle of the Gentiles, who received for the first time anybody ever got it, the truth for this present dispensation regarding the new man, the church, which is Christ's body. This between these two green lines here, we have the green line broken off here, and the green line being resumed here. The church dispensation we have indicated here, beginning here, ending here. Christ in the heavenly. And the church is the body of Christ. People that are, in order to be a member of the true church of Jesus Christ, they have to be baptized into it. The Carmelites say that's right. And when they're debating with the Baptists, they're talking about, they say, now you vote your members in, don't you? Well, I read in my Bible, as many as have been baptized into Jesus Christ to put on Christ. And they make that to mean water baptism. And I ask the Carmelites, they say, just a minute now. Do you, and they say, I read in my Bible, Acts 2nd chapter, that the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And I say, I read that too in my Bible. Now, let's put the two together. They belong together. As many as have been baptized, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, or literally, the Revised Version, in one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Whether it be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, baptized into the church, which is Christ's body. The Lord adds to the church. Now, does the Lord add after you're baptized into the body? You try to get a poor, deceived Carmelite to face that. Some of them have, thank God. There's some ex-Carmelites here tonight. Amen? There's several ex-Carmelites here tonight, thank God. They began to see what hopeless confusion and what utter contradiction it is to say, to try to make these two verses fit together. I mean, with pouring water into Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 3, 27 and 8, Colossians 2, 12, and 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 1 Peter 3, 21, and so on. Try to make that water baptism that gets you into Jesus Christ. They say, the Bible says that the Lord adds to the church, and you're baptized into it. Well, if the Lord adds to the church, and the Bible says he does, and you're put into the church by baptism, then it must be the baptism that the Lord performs. It must be the baptism that the Lord performs. And John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But, there's one coming after me who is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to loose. He it is that shall baptize 12 of you. The Carmelites say that only the 12 apostles of the Jews were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist is talking to a great throng there. I indeed baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with water and repentance. But, now that conjunction suggests not the more of the same, but a different thing. But, there's one coming after me, who's mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. He it is that shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Watch now, whose fan is in his hand. That's going back to the old method of threshing wheat. Whose fan is in his hand. He'll truly purge his floor, gather the wheat and the garner, burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now what process gathers the wheat into the garner? And what process burns the chaff with unquenchable fire? If it isn't with sublime simplicity what God just told us there. The baptism of the Holy Spirit gathers the wheat in the garner, and the baptism of the fire burns the chaff with unquenchable fire. My friend, what under heaven is the necessity of going to men's schools and listen to preachers complicate the simplicity that's in Christ? Read the third chapter of Matthew, ask God to open your eyes and get water out from your brain, and read it for yourself. Don't think first when you hear the word baptism. Why is it that most everybody that's in Christendom, as far as I know, and I've had a good experience, why is it that most everybody in Christendom seems to be that the literal meaning of the word baptism means something with water? It's because of priestcraft. It's because of Roman Catholicism and her daughters. Priestcraft. Water, what? Because that's something that makes a preacher more or less important. But now watch, my friend. Baptism. Baptism. Why is it that so nearly all people in Christendom think that the one baptism referred to in Ephesians 4 or 5 is water baptism? It's because the preachers want to be important. I started a while ago, Easter now. We've got an Easter meeting. This is Easter Sunday morning. And I'm a Presbyterian preacher, or a Lutheran preacher, or a Methodist preacher, and in some cases, Baptist. I haven't been around here at Easter time. I don't know how many Southern Baptists in Dallas are adopting this method, but I've seen them in California. Some. They take advantage of the Easter spread too. And even the fundamentalists, the Church of the Open Door, Bible Institute, Los Angeles, they have a dedicatory service for babies. A dedicatory service on Easter. So here's the preacher. I suppose I'm a preacher now. Not necessarily a Roman Catholic priest or Episcopalian rector, but a Lutheran. And we're going to have baptized now. And here I stand. And here comes the mother. Maybe it's I saw the other day where Senator Kennedy, that some of you may vote for president, a Roman Irish Roman Catholic. Senator Kennedy came to Los Angeles to be godfather at the baptizing of a little baby. And the newspapers give him a lot of publicity. Now, whatever a godfather is, it's a godless thing, I can assure you. But anyway, he came to be godfather at the sprinkling of some baby. Roman Catholic, you see. But now, do you think the preacher doesn't feel important? Oh, boy. I used to be Methodist, I'm ashamed to say. And used to be song leader. Bob Shuler from California went out there in 21. That could music in that Methodist of 3,000 members downtown. And I used to lead the singing at the Easter time and other times. And here's some parents, the grandparents come up with a little baby to be baptized. Now, of course, the Methodists don't actually teach that Franklin washes away original sin, but the Lutherans and Episcopalians and Romanists do, you know. It actually washes away sin, Franklin. And you take that precious little baby, he doesn't know any better, you know. Precious little baby, it can't jump out of its mama and papa's arms. Blood comes up, I mean it's brought up, and while it, when the water hits it, somehow, way! You know, I wonder if original sin is coming out that way. But anyway, the preacher is important just the same. Now, my dear friends, I wouldn't ridicule things like that if I didn't know they were not of God. I'm not ridiculing God. I'm not ridiculing the baptism of Jesus Christ in the River Jordan. I didn't ridicule the baptism of those Jews that confessed their sins. I wouldn't ridicule at all the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch who was already saved, of course, because they believed that Jesus was the Christ, and whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, we're told in 1 John. I wouldn't ridicule the baptism of any of those that Christ's disciples baptized. But I do not so much ridicule as dispute and refute biblically the teaching that there's any water in Acts 2:38, or any water in Matthew 28:18-19, any water in Mark 16:15-16. There's no water in Romans 6:3-5. There's no water in 1 Corinthians 12:13. There's no water in Colossians 2:12. The text doesn't say there is. Now you might come back and say the text doesn't say in each of those cases that the Spirit baptism either. No, and it doesn't say death baptism or fire baptism either. And so we must be humble Bible students to find out what baptism it is. And we can find out, and by God's grace I have. Now what? John's water baptism was the last water baptism given by God. You try to find any authority for another water baptism after John's baptism. Why do you suppose the Lord Jesus, why do you suppose Matthew was inspired to say, record that John said, I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but one coming after me, might not he baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. Now there's the first inspired record of the contrast. I baptize with water, but one coming after me, mightier than I, he baptized with Holy Spirit and fire. Mark was inspired to record, leaving out the fire baptism, that John said, I baptize with water, but one coming after me, baptize with Holy Spirit. Luke, in the 3rd chapter, was inspired to record that John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, but one coming after me, mightier than I, baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. John the Beloved, in John the 1st chapter, was inspired to record that John said, I was told that the one that the Holy Spirit descends upon and remains, he is his that shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I was water, he was the Holy Spirit. Now that's the 4th inspired record of the contrast between John's water and a greater and later Spirit baptism, without the faintest hint that there'll be another water. Let me repeat that slowly. In Matthew the 3rd chapter, Mark the 1st chapter, Luke the 3rd chapter, and John the 1st chapter, we have 4 inspired records of John stating, I baptize with water unto repentance, but after me, there will be a greater and a later baptism. Spirit. And he doesn't hint that there'll be another water. Now, the risen Christ, as I quoted a while ago, the risen Christ, Acts 1:5. Acts 1:5. John truly baptized with water. I imagine I can hear Peter, as he often, you know, spoke out of turn real quick, but the Bible doesn't say he did, but I imagine he wanted to. When Christ said to him and the other apostles on the Mount of Olives there, Acts 1, John truly baptized with water. I imagine I can hear Peter say, well, I did too. We know in John the 4th chapter that there was a dispute between the disciples of John, the disciples of Jesus, as to which baptized the more. Now, why do you suppose the Lord Jesus said, John truly baptized with water? My friend, because it was John's water baptism. That's precisely why. And the baptism that Christ's disciples performed was John's baptism. That's why we find the Lord Jesus saying, John truly baptized with water. The risen Christ, mind you, just before he goes back to glory. At about the same time of Matthew 28 commission and Mark 16. About the same time. Don't forget that. Study Matthew 28:18-19 And Mark 16:15 and 16 with Acts 1:5. If not, why not? If not, why not? John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And then in the 16th, in the 11th chapter of Acts, after Peter had commanded Cornelius' household, who had just been baptized with the Holy Spirit, after Peter had commanded Cornelius and his household, watch, and I've got a chart I want, and I've asked them the brethren to hold up for just a minute, I want you to see it, on Cornelius. Just a minute, I'll call up to you. After Cornelius had been baptized, and all of his household of Gentiles, kinfolks, and friends, who had come there to hear all that God told Peter to say. And Peter had given this much. He had told about Christ preaching the gospel of peace to Israel, and that they had crucified him and hung him on a tree, that God raised him up and showed him, not to everybody, but to chosen witnesses, and ordained that it would be he that should be the judge of the quick and the dead. The next verse. And to him, Peter said, Acts 10:43, to Christ give all the prophets witness. Now watch. That goes way back maybe to Abel, because he was a prophet. Peter says, Acts 10:43, preaching to the first group of Gentiles in this present dispensation. Peter says, to Christ give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. How did Abraham get his sins remitted? He believed the prophetic message. How did Isaiah get his sins remitted? He heard and believed and preached the gospel. We read in the 10th chapter of Romans that he preached the gospel. Isaiah preached the gospel. Did he preach water baptism for salvation? No. Did Abraham preach water baptism for salvation? No. Now maybe somebody would like to ask me, did they preach Holy Spirit baptism for salvation? I know that they preached the gospel. And I know that they were saved by believing the gospel. God doesn't tell us. And then over in the book of Jude, next to the last in the Bible, we read that Enoch was a prophet. But we read very little about that mighty man of God, that man of God. But we know he was saved by the grace of God. But now watch again, please, now. When Peter had given that message of the death and resurrection of Christ, witness to, and that all that believe in Jesus Christ through his name, that Christ give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. While, I'm quoting the next verse, Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. And they spoke with tongues. The six Jews that came with Peter marveled. They said, why, the Holy Spirit has come on them like on us at the beginning. Peter said, can any man forbid water? Had those Gentiles had John's water baptism? Of course not. The Ethiopian eunuch hadn't had John's water baptism. And Peter said, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them. He commanded them, after asking the question, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And we're not told that they were baptized. It's just stopped there on that process. But in the next chapter, when Peter's explaining to the Jews at Jerusalem, he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. Not my command. I remembered the word of the Lord. How he said, John truly baptized with water, but he should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 11:16. Now watch, my friend. You study together this. Matthew 3, the required record of the contrast between John's water baptism and the later and greater Spirit baptism that Matthew was inspired to give. Matthew 3, And Luke was inspired to give it, to write it. And Mark and Luke was inspired to give it. And John was inspired to give it, number four. And Luke in the book of Acts, the risen Christ, number five. And Paul Peter quoted in Acts 11:16, that's the sixth inspired record of John's water baptism to be followed by a greater and later spirit baptism. What under heaven has ever made anybody believe that there was another water baptism brought in? In Acts the 16th chapter, we read that Paul had Timothy circumcised. Is that God's order for today? No. How do you know it isn't? Paul was a good apostle of Gentiles. And Timothy, Paul says in Philippians, he said, I don't have anybody like Timothy. He's the godliest, most unselfish helper I have. He said, all men seek their own, but Timothy's number one. Paul had Timothy circumcised. Why? Acts 16:3. Paul had his head shaved with a Jewish vow. Acts 18:18. Why? Paul went into the temple in Jerusalem as recorded. Listen, Paul went into the temple in Jerusalem as recorded. In Acts 21, beginning at the 18th verse, we read that Paul got to Jerusalem, and he went into to the Jews, and there was James and the others, and he reported that the wonderful things that God had been doing through him and his assistance with the Gentiles. And James said, now, Brother Paul, thou seest how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they are all zealous of the law. Oh, how the Seventh-day Adventists like that. They say, why, the preachers tell you that the law was nailed to the cross. And I can show you that there are many thousands of Christian Jews zealous for the law as late as Acts 21:19. And the Seventh-day Adventists are right. But they're not right in knowing the reason why the temple was left standing. You know when Christ cried on the cross outside Jerusalem, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the earthquake came, you know what happened to the temple? The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. It wasn't explained. The Carmelites and most of the Baptists, the Presbyterians and Roman Catholics, the Mormons and Peter's only would make it appear that there was supposed to be a skywriter. All of a sudden appear around the Golgotha and make it very plain. Now when the veil in the temple yonder is torn now, when Christ cried on the cross, it's finished and died. And that means now that the way in the holiest of all is opened by the blood of Christ, and we don't need to go in the gate of the temple and come to the brazen altar and the labor of cleansing and on in with the blood of a lamb once a year on the Day of Atonement with the high priest. We don't need that anymore with the meats and drinks and diverse baptisms and carnal ordinances. We don't need that anymore now because the way, but that wasn't revealed by a skywriter at the time of the crucifixion, was it? The Jews sewed the veil back up again. The chief priests and the rabbis sewed the veil up again. And God had even the Apostle Paul go right into the temple observing Judaism during the period suggested here on the chart as the overlapping period. God, I repeat, what Christ said on the cross, Father, forgive them, the nation Israel. He came to his own, we're told, and his own received him not. I quoted another verse on that subject a while ago. He didn't come to the Gentiles, he came to Israel. He didn't send the terrible prophet of Gentiles, he sent them to the lost sheep house of Israel. And so he gave the Jews another opportunity. God in heaven did. Left the temple standing and the veil was thrown up again. And the Apostle Paul said as late as 1 Corinthians 9. He said, though I'm free from all men. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23 or 4. Though I'm free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all. To those who are Jews, I became as a Jew. Well, you were born a Jew, Paul. Yes, I know, but I'm saved from Judaism. And I know this new program, but the Jews don't, and it isn't God's time to reveal it yet. Though I'm free from all men, by the way, I'll ask this question. I've asked Baptist preachers. I've asked Presbyterian theologians. I've asked fundamentalist Bible teachers. I've asked Jesus only Pentecostals. I've asked Seventh-day Adventist preachers. I've asked Carmelites. I've asked all kinds of preachers, nearly. When did God first reveal that John's water baptism was no longer of any value? When did God first reveal that John's water baptism was of no value anymore? I said we find Apollos are young men mighty in the Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures, teaching the doctrine of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, as late as Acts 18. That's what the text says. That Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures, teaching the doctrine of the Lord, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. And he knew only the baptism of John, as late as Acts 18. And Priscilla and Aquila, who had been with Paul, making tents and learning from Paul, they took Apollos aside and instructed him more perfectly in the way of the Lord. In other words, they said, John's water baptism has served its day. My friend, when did God first reveal that John's water baptism was not to be observed anymore? He didn't do it at the cross. Try to find it there. He didn't do it at Pentecost. Try to find it there. He didn't do it on the Mount of Olives. Try to find it there. He didn't do it in Acts 21. Try to find it there. John's water baptism was practiced, my friend, among certain Jews all through the book of Acts period. And so also with Seventh-day Sabbath keeping, so also with circumcision, so also with hit. Acts of 1 Corinthians 9, 19 and 21. Now watch now. Though 19 to 23. Though I'm free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all. For those who are Jews, I became as a Jew, Paul said. Now 1 Corinthians is written in the middle of the Acts period. Somewhere around 58 or 9 A.D. Anywhere from 25 to 35 years after the church began. Which when 1 Corinthians written. And Paul said, though I'm free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all. To those who are Jews, I became as a Jew. To those under the law, as under the law. And so forth. And I do this that I might save some. That's why he had Timothy circumcised, Acts 16:3. That's why he had his head shaved of the Jewish power, Acts 18:18. That's why he baptized Crispus, the chief of the synagogue, and Sosthenes, and Stephanus, as we read in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. But he said, I thank God I didn't baptize but a few. I didn't baptize anymore. Lest you'd say I baptized my own name, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now watch. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, he said, now in Jesus Christ, I have begotten you by the gospel. That's the beginning of the new birth of the ghetto. Did Paul, wait a minute now, Paul, could they be begotten? The Carmelites say you've got to contact the blood in the water. Of all that gory, religious butcher shop monkey business. It's almost worse than the Roman, than their mama Rome. But anyway, Paul said, I didn't baptize but a few of you. But in Jesus Christ, I have begotten you. Is the gospel. Well, when they were begotten, do you think it took a later time for them to be born? I've had Carmelite preachers and other water salvations argue, well, is begettal, are begettal and birth in the human family physically the same period of time? I said, no, normally 9 months apart. Would you like to try to prove that there must essentially be a lapse of time between the spiritual begettal and the spiritual birth? I read that in John 3:24, Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. My friend, how long did it take to keep on the cross? By the way, keep on the cross, you know, didn't have water baptism. And you try to get a Carmelite to face that scratch. The thief on the cross didn't have water baptism. Was he saved? Was he saved? Whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Did he call? Yes. Was he saved? Listen, my dear friends, the baptism that puts you into Jesus Christ comes as a result of believing the gospel of salvation. The moment Paul preached the gospel, which is God's dynamite and salvation, all the believers were miraculously baptized into Christ's death. Watch this, please. Look at it for a moment. Before you have to go so much. Somebody, two of you fellows, come and hold it, will you? I appreciate that the seats are not very comfortable, but my friend, these things are too important, they're too serious, and there's too much confusion for us to think that we can helpfully hold it up a little bit.
Now, the Corinthian saints, Paul said, in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. I have begotten you through the gospel. But I didn't baptize but a few. Now, the Carmelites and the Jesus only Pentecostals, the Roman Catholics and Lutherans and Episcopalians and all who teach water baptism, where the sprinkling of immersion, the center of salvation, they are confronted with this. Paul said, in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. That means the beginning of the new birth, begotten. I've begotten you through the gospel, but you've got to be baptized into death later on. Because all the water crowd says that baptism in water, the salvation crowd, water salvation, that baptized into water, Romans 6:3 is water baptism. Know you not that as many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Well, if water baptism is essential, and that puts into Christ's death, then after Paul had begotten these Corinthians by the gospel, that begotten life, that spiritually begotten life, had to be baptized into death and buried by baptism in death. How do you like that? And the same way with Cornelius. Cornelius and his household had already been baptized with the Holy Spirit and had received the Holy Spirit. I've asked Carmelites to give them time. What happened to the Holy Spirit when Peter baptized Cornelius into death, according to you fellows? The Holy Spirit was in Cornelius and all the other Gentile believers that had received the Holy Spirit and been baptized. Now, when Peter, if he did, mind you, if Peter baptized Cornelius in water, according to you Carmelites, he baptized him into death. Well, what happened to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was already indwelling Cornelius' household. What happened to the indwelling Holy Spirit in Cornelius and his household of Gentiles who had already heard the gospel and been saved in baptism of the Spirit? What happened to the Holy Spirit when Peter baptized them in water? According to you fellows, they had to be baptized into death, so the Holy Spirit had to be baptized into death, crucified with Christ, baptized into death, and buried by water baptism in death. And imagine, I repeat, imagine the Holy Spirit in Cornelius in his household. They were already baptized the Holy Spirit and already received the Holy Spirit. Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit? What happened to the Holy Spirit when Cornelius and his household were baptized into Christ's death and buried according to the water salvation? My friend, that's hopeless anarchy and antichrist doctrine. Thank you very much, brother. Nowhere in the Word of God is there the faintest hint. I'm going to let you ask a question or two. And of course, I haven't covered everything. It would take too long. Later on in this maybe right about this week, I'll give out studies on that I've written on Saved by Dry Baptism. One that I prepared, I think, about 20 years ago. Maybe not, no, 18 years ago. Saved by Dry Baptism. But now what? Nowhere in the Word of God is there one single verse that teaches water baptism is essential to salvation or for the remission of sin. I've got a $10 bill here that I'll gladly give right now to anybody that'll give me one verse or a declaration to the effect that water baptism is essential for the remission of sin. Fox, here's an ex-Camelite. Sad to say, he's got a Camelite brother out here in McKinney. And your father's still in that sect. He used to be in it. He said he'll add 50 to it. Anybody wants that money? You can get it if you can give one verse in the Bible or the positive declaration that water baptism is essential for remission of sin or necessary for salvation. Nowhere in the Bible. I've offered my automobile in street meetings and public places. I'll give you the keys to my car and drive it away. Give you the pink slip. California has a pink slip. I'll give you the pink slip to my automobile. If you'll give me one verse in the Bible teaching water baptism for remission of sins. Now, baptism is for remission of sins, but not water. Now, let me close by going back to where I began. When Christ came out of the River Jordan at the end of a 30 year under the law, he was made of a woman made under the law, circumcised as an 8-day-old Jewish baby boy, and the last thing he did to fulfill all righteousness was what? He submitted to John's water baptism. Thus he graduated from the law school. Now, Brother Todd, when you graduated from the law school at SMU, you got a certificate. I guess you got a sheepskin, didn't you? Well, listen, bud, that didn't mean that you were spotless. That didn't mean that you were spotless. Today in our school, they give sheepskin. Well, Christ was declared to be the sheep, the lamb without spot and blemish. I think that's why he lived as a quiet, private law-keeping Jew during those 30 years. No miracles, nothing public, until he'd fulfilled all the law, closing with John's water baptism. Thus he fulfilled all righteousness, and that's why the Holy Spirit came upon him then, in the public form. The Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of what? A dove. Oh, I wish I had time to dwell a little bit on that. The first occurrence of the dove is the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit brooding upon the waters in Genesis 1. And then the dove with the ark, remember. The dove that came, that Noah put out of the door of the ark, you know, and the dove couldn't find any rest, and it came back, you remember, and stayed in the ark for 7 days. Noah opened the window, let it out again, and it came back with what? It came back with an olive leaf, the text says, an olive leaf. I thought I was going to have time to show you these. Maybe I'll paste them. I've been intending. I've got about 40 or 50 cartoons of newspapers and all about the dove, a piece, double piece. Some of them are blasphemous and they're all ignorant. But the literary men, the newspaper men, reporters and all talk about the dove of peace, where did it come from? It came from Genesis. Why did the dove, the Holy Spirit, come upon Christ like a dove? It's because, my friend, his baptism in the River Jordan was the only acceptable water baptism that was ever performed. Never was but one acceptable water baptism. Was there ever any more than one acceptable circumcision? The circumcision, listen, circumcision barely profited if you keep the law. Circumcision barely profited, Paul said to the Jews, speaking of Jews and Romans 2. Circumcision barely profited if you keep the law. Was there ever but one law keeper? Never was but one. My friends, when Christ came out of the River Jordan after the end of his 30 years under the law, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was through with all the tests under God's school. That's how the Holy Spirit led him in the wilderness to let the devil test him. And after having passed that, he comes back and begins his public ministry. But the first time a group of believers in Christ were baptized with the Holy Spirit, it didn't come in the form of a dove. I never saw this in my life till a few weeks ago. You folks in Fort Worth, from Fort Worth, never heard me give this. But the other day in California, I was meditating and studying, and it flashed into my mind, and I said, hallelujah. Never saw this before. Why did the Holy Spirit come upon the believers at Pentecost in the form of fire? Because the Holy Spirit then was putting them into the cross of Christ, rather than under fiery judgment. So they were potentially, they were escaping the fire judgment by the Holy Spirit baptism that put them into Christ's death. Because the fires of God's wrath went over him. He was the antitypical brazen altar sacrifice. Remember, it was burnt up with fire. Well, I'll have to stop with that now. If you've received Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ baptized you with the Holy Spirit. And first it took you to the cross. But if you're crucified with Christ, crucified with Christ doesn't mean life, does it? But baptizing the Christ's death, a lot of people say it means to be baptized in water. No, baptized in the Christ's death is crucified with Christ. And then buried with him by baptism in death. And then raised to walk in newness of life. Let me say this one word before I let you ask your question. I thought maybe I'd have time to read from Alexander Campbell's book tonight on the meaning of baptism. He quotes scholars and he said that no greater scholars, that was in his day, and probably not now, no greater Greek scholars in all the realm of Christendom, he says, and so and so and so and so and so and so,
And he said, all of them say that the Greek word for baptize means immerse, plunge, dip, bury. And he never hints correctly that there's any resurrection in baptism. And the unsaved, when they're baptized with fire, they're going to be taken out. No, there's no resurrection in baptism. Resurrection has to be added where it is. And you find that in the sixth chapter of Romans. It's a new man that's raised. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Do you believe that? Don't forget the people that are baptized into Christ's death and buried with him in baptism into death. That's the end of them. In God's book, Paul says in Colossians 3, you're dead. When did we die? You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When I was baptized by the Lord Jesus with the Holy Spirit, I was first taken to the cross, crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and quickened and raised up with a new life in Christ, and Christ in me. Now what? All power in heaven and earth is given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What were they going to teach? Confetti? What were they going to teach? They were going to teach dynamite. All power in heaven and earth is given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptizing them. Into what? Into the name or the very Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How do we get into God? Baptize the Father. How do we get into the Son? Baptize into Him. How do we get into the Holy Spirit? Baptize into Him. Baptizing them, they're not two acts. The teaching results in the baptizing. Teach all nations, baptize them. In the name of the Father, or literally into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them, after they're baptized in the Father and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you. Now what? All power in heaven is given unto me. I'm with you. Go and teach. Teach things that will accomplish something that you that would never be accomplished were it not that all authority in heaven is given unto me, and I'm with you. And that's what Paul meant when he said, now, in Jesus Christ, I have begotten you by the gospel. I taught the gospel, and you that heard it were begotten of the Spirit of God. Don't you see? That's what happened to Cornelius and his household when Peter, who was one of those 12 apostles, when Peter taught them, what happened to them when they'd heard it? They were baptized in the Holy Spirit and received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized into the Father and Son and Holy Spirit before Peter said a word about water. Listen, now one more and I'll stop. In the same truth is given us in other words in Mark the 16th chapter. The same truth in Mark 16th chapter. Going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach what? The gospel. What is that? The dynamite of God on the salvation. Christ said it recorded in John 6, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they're light. In Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit. All right. Mark 16:15, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and gets baptized in water. No. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now watch. He that believeth not shall be baptized with fire. I have a biblical authority. Wait a minute now. I have biblical authority to say that. I've asked Camelot that, and they'll all agree, unless they think you're going to use that correct answer. I've asked Samuelites. I met a fellow in joint discussion some time ago in Southern California. We wrote each other questions. I wrote them this question. Is baptized with fire the same event to the disbeliever as being damned? Mark 16:16. He came right back. Yes. And I gave it. I said, that's right. So I'm going to change the word damned to be baptized with fire now in Mark 16:50. He that believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes the gospel and... Second Thessalonians, first chapter. Those that obey not the gospel will be baptized with fire when Christ comes in flaming fire. Now what? What do you have to do? What does an unbeliever have to do to be baptized with fire? Just believe the gospel. What does a believer have to do to be baptized into Jesus Christ? Believe the gospel. You believe the gospel and you be baptized into Jesus Christ. You disbelieve and you be baptized with fire. That's the simple doctrine of baptism. Let's stand, shall we, and bow our heads.